As we look deep into this passage that we read earlier, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're a God who saves, a God who grants us his Spirit. And we ask for that Spirit to work in us, to seal on our lives the truths of the salvation that Jesus brings. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Often people enjoy camping. They enjoy going out. Sometimes kids are taken out camping, perhaps near a river to do some fishing, perhaps with other families as a time away. Or at my previous church, the men would go on a boys and blokes camp. It can be a great time, especially in reasonably hot weather. However, given I grew up in a cold country, I have little experience of camping except on holidays, when we rented cushy large tents that were set up for us. So personally, I don't love little tents and such camping trips. They can lead to uncomfortable sleeps, and I'm just not used to such camps. But it's precisely this sort of camp that the Jews would go on each year when seeking to celebrate the Festival of Booths. They were celebrating how God went with them for 40 years in the desert, how God dwelt with them in the desert on the way to Israel from Egypt, how he would be cloud by day but fire at night, providing them with light. And to celebrate this, they would take temporary shelters, normally from leafy branches, and sleep under these for a whole week. Now, this festival did not only look back to what had happened when Israel had left Egypt and God dwelling with Israel then, but also looked forward to God with them, to God dwelling with man in the future, to the promises of God. To as Ezekiel 37 says, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. It's by God turning up and dwelling among his people that others will know. It's what the Israelites looked forward to, God dwelling among them, the coming of their Saviour, the Messiah. Was there to bring God dwelling among them. It's the coming that John 1 describes. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, at the time of Jesus, this festival had few who dwelt in tents or booths. Most people, just as I do not now, did not like this form of accommodation. And while they'd go to Jerusalem for the festival, they'd dwell in the city. But there are other parts of the festival. Elements that remembered both the water that God provided them in the desert, especially the times God brought water from rock, but also the light God provided so they could see in darkness. And at the start of the passage today, we see that the Feast of Tabernacles is just about to occur. Jesus has been teaching in Galilee, staying away from Jerusalem and the area around him. He's avoiding the Jewish leaders who were annoyed at him because it challenged them, criticized them. These Jewish leaders wanted to kill him. But with the feast occurring, his brothers, Moses and Mary's children, challenge him. Go up, show yourself in public, rather than acting in secret. But this is because they did not believe him. They saw him as the Jesus they grew up with. part of family, not the Son of God. But Jesus tells them in verse 6, the right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast because for me, the right time has not yet come. Jesus is saying his time's not met. He means his time to die that we might live. The time he dies for all the times we go our own way, all the times we forget, we ignore God. And he does not aim to go up, obviously, as expected. This would make him an easy target for the Jewish leaders. So he avoids going up with his brothers, but goes separately from them to the feast, so that others will not see him. Given the crowds are looking for him and discussing him, this makes sense. Many celebrities cannot go out without being recognized and having all the attention that comes from that. Jesus was a celebrity, but also someone the authorities wanted to get hold of and destroy him. So he chooses when to appear. Meanwhile, the crowds are wondering where he is and who he is. Some are saying he's a good man. Others, he deceives people. But because of the Jewish leaders, they're too scared to say things publicly. Only at the middle of the festival does Jesus go to the temple and he starts teaching. The crowds are amazed, not here by miracles, but by how much he knows. He's not gone through the normal systems, the theology schools of the day. But he knows more than those who have. So they react in wonder. And Jesus responds, verse 16. My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Jesus claims not to teach what he wants to teach, but that his teaching comes from God who sent him. That anyone who seeks God will recognize that Jesus' teaching comes from God. And then Jesus says how preaching and speaking should be. People should speak as the representatives of God, not for themselves or their own honor, but speaking to communicate the one that has sent them, to communicate God. Jesus does not speak to show himself or demonstrate how good he is. He speaks to communicate God, the one who sent him. And that is how we need to communicate God. It's not about how great our message is, or how great we are, or what we do. It's about God. Preachers need to communicate the God they and we worship. They need to communicate all Jesus has done for us. That's my job. It's also true for you when you speak to others of Jesus. You don't have to have all the answers, because it's not all about you. All you have to do is communicate something of God, of his love, of his mercy, of how Jesus died for you. That the offer of forgiveness is not just open to you and me, that it's open to all. Jesus goes on to point out they had no interest in keeping the law. Instead, they're trying to kill the one God has sent against the law. And they try to deny it, trying to argue instead Jesus has a demon. Obviously, they're trying to deny their sin, what they want to do, and justify their actions, why they want to do it. So Jesus goes back to the healing on the Sabbath, pointing out that they circumcise boys after 8 days on the Sabbath, the rather painful removal of the foreskin on a male's private parts that my father had done because his mother's Jewish. Fortunately, I didn't. But this was the sign that they were a part of God's people. It was so important to obey God and be a part of his people that this could be done despite the rules on work. And this is just an outward mark. Then Jesus asks, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. Healing the whole person, bringing a person to health, restoring them from the effects of sin, as the previous healing that he'd done in Jerusalem did, and giving the man the opportunity to restore his relationship with God and live for him. Surely that should be done on God's day. This is particularly appropriate. The crowds acknowledge this, realize how Jesus makes sense. The leaders unable to contradict him. They're asking, is he the Savior? Is he the Christ? Yet they're caught by one of the things that the leaders complain about Jesus. They know Jesus is from Galilee, or think they know it. And both, they know that they won't know where the Saviour comes from, and also know that it's supposed to be Bethlehem. So they're confused. Obviously, they've got it wrong. Jesus is from Bethlehem. They don't know where he's from. But some still believe. Jesus then explains that he's only dwelling among them for a short while. Verse 33. I'm with you for only a short while time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. This led to questions from the crowd. Well, we know Jesus was predicting his death, his resurrection, being at the right hand of the Father. We know this because we're looking back. The crowd didn't. Jesus was seeking to prepare them for this, while giving them reason to come to God through him. And so, on the last day of the festival, where there's a festival of the feast, there's a festival of pouring water, looking back to the water pouring out from the rock, and forward to the river of life, Jesus takes this opportunity to make further promises. Verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus looks forward to the gift of God dwelling with us, that when Jesus no longer dwells on earth with us, that when he returns to the Father, God gives us his Spirit, which God has. God gives us his Spirit. Those who believe receive the Spirit. It brings life as water does. God dwelling with and in us. This is the amazing gift of God that we're given as a guarantee of eternal life. And if you're not convinced you have it, ask someone, ask me. I'll happily pray for you. Because it comes from belief. It comes as a freely given gift. The crowds are divided in response. Jesus is saying things that only the Savior should say, in a way that suggests he has that authority. No one can argue with him. Some believe, but others want to destroy him. The guards are not prepared to arrest him. Say, no one speaks as he does to the Pharisees. Pharisees dismiss them. They do not like being compared so unfavorably to Jesus. They say the crowd knows nothing. Communicate that they desperately want to kill him. And even Nicodemus, one of them, one of the respected leaders, when he speaks up, they condemn, suggesting he might also be from Galilee, that no prophet comes from Galilee. And in doing this, again they demonstrate how little they know and value Scripture. Firstly, Nicodemus is telling them to follow the law, and they reject him in the law. But also that they don't know Scripture, as we learn from Jonah in 2 Kings 14, is from Galilee. So Jesus has said, he provides streams of living water so that we might live. And he goes on to say he's the light of the world in 8 verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus says that he's the light of life. Now, the light that Jesus is referring to is not physical light, but the light that points towards the living God, that shows the way out of constantly rejecting God, constantly going our own way, and getting back to living out of relationship with God. Verse 19, then they asked him, where is your father? You do not know. Me or my father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my father also. When the Pharisees asked where God is, showing how little they know God, how they have reduced his laws to rules and regulations because they don't know his truth and grace, Jesus replies, telling them they need to get to know him. That's the way to know the Father. Goes on to say that it's on account of them not doing that, they'll die. And he goes on to look forward to his death at their hands. Verse 28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. He speaks of them lifting him up, putting him on the cross to die, that we might have eternal life, but doing so because they reject him. They don't believe. Yet some of the crowds respond in belief. They're prepared to trust. Verse 30. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. So the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truths of knowing God, of God setting us free, because ultimately the truth is that God will save us. We have the most important truth in life, the promise of eternal life. Nothing the world throws at us can remove that from us. It puts our lives in perspective. Yet even more than that, as people who believe in Jesus, we become children of God. Verse 34, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Children of family, God adopts us. He gives us what is his. He gives us his spirit so we can live for him. It means he'll protect us, grow us in character so we can dwell with him, and we should be looking forward to that. In sport, we look forward all the time to potential triumphs. For me at the moment, it's hoping to win the Ashes. But we also look back. As an England supporter, to a World Cup triumph before I was born, over 50 years ago. For Parramatta Eels supporters, it's not much better. It's 40 years ago, but they're still celebrating some of their triumphs then. I think they celebrated some three-peat from that period this year. Well, in similar ways, people either look forward to Jesus, or like ours, look back to him and forward to him returning. Or they reject him. And Jesus points out that those who do the latter are not true children of Abraham, as they do not look back or accept what's there in front of them, what Abraham looked forward to. Abraham believed in God and looked forward to Jesus. Verse 56. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. He believed God, and this was his righteousness, rejoicing in the salvation to come. Yet Jesus' coming raised questions for people at the time. Did they believe? Verse 58. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Jesus told them, he is, as we have sung, fully God. He was there with God before the creation of the world. I am is the eternal name of God, because God has always existed. And Jesus was there with him at the creation of the world. The Pharisees rejected him, sought to stone him. Others believed. But we too need to respond. Either we reject Jesus and go our own way, or we believe, we trust in him. Ask God for his spirit to transform our lives. Have God dwelling in us because his spirit is given. And become part of God's people. That's why we gather, because we're children of God together. To enjoy that together, learn more of Jesus, share God's Spirit, and encourage each other as sons and daughters of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, that you give us Jesus, that we might live, that you give us your Spirit to help us to guarantee our salvation. And so you're living with and in us. And we ask for more of that Spirit in our lives, so that we'd represent you better, so that we'd know you more. Jesus' name. Amen.